Welcome to the All Saints Community Church Weekly Sermon Podcast.
We are a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus.
We are committed to being rooted in the scriptures and the historic Christian faith and to kingdom life in the power of the Holy Spirit.
As you listen, may you be encouraged and empowered to know the Lord Jesus and make him known.
For more information on who we are, visit allsaintsokc.org or follow us on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter at ASCCOKC.
So we are digging deeper into this magnificent book of Hebrews. It was written about 35 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And friends, as we read this passage, not only are we reminded of the supremacy of Jesus, but these words were intended to empower Christians around the year 68 AD. And I was just thinking about this morning. As we were singing, I was thinking the book of Hebrews is evidence of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it all started in Jerusalem. And here within 35 years, we have a thriving church in Rome. And so as we read this, we just think this is our family background. We have deep roots. And this letter was written for a group of people meeting in a home. And it was to prepare them for what was coming. Because hard times were coming. They were facing suffering and persecution. And so the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I want you to lift your eyes up to Jesus because he is the supreme king. He is the ruler of the nations. And today we're going to look at verses 10 through 18 of chapter 2. And we're going to see the solidarity of Jesus, the Son, with the whole human family. And we're going to look into the purpose of the incarnation of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're going to look at some of those reasons that he came. And we're taking words straight from the passage today. We're looking at Jesus, who's the pioneer of salvation and the merciful high priest. He's the pioneer and he's the priest. As we read this, Amanda and I were reading this week together, which we try to do because she always raises incredible questions that I can't answer. I looked to her and I said, will you read it and help explain and make sense of things? And she had some questions. But one thing I want us to say before we read the passage is the author of Hebrews again is going to reference three Old Testament passages. And so I don't want us to get lost in those passages. He's just bringing them one after another. And the point of those passages is this: Jesus looking at the people that he's redeemed and saying, you are my brothers and sisters. And I'm actually proud to call you brothers and sisters. That's the point of these three verses that we're going to see from the Old Testament, okay? And those begin at verse 12. I'm going to read 10 through 18, and then we'll come back and make some comments. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it transforms us and teaches us and equips us for all things. And we ask you to speak to us through the power of your word today and transform us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 10, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Friends, this is the word of God. So we're looking at two things today, verses 10 through 13. We're looking at Jesus, the pioneer of salvation. Man, that is so good. I just got to pause for a moment. That is rich, isn't it? Man. Hopefully some of you are taking Hebrews as we're working through it and reading it aloud in your own time with the Lord and looking for particular phrases and praying arrow prayers. It's already going to work on me. We're in chapter 2. Look at verse 10 here. What happened with Christ? His coming, the Father sending him. This was part of God's plan. It was fitting. See it at verse 10? It fit God's plan. This was consistent with what God, who he is, his righteousness, his holiness. And it says right there, verse 10, he is bringing many children to glory. He's the creator and he's the savior, and he sends his son to enact his plan of salvation. One of the early church fathers named John Chrysostom says this: salvation is a far greater thing than creating the world out of nothing. And so the author of Hebrews is saying this was God's plan. He is the one through whom and for whom all things exist, and he is bringing about salvation that is an even greater accomplishment through his son. It's pretty amazing. We don't feel like this all the time, but verse 10 says that God's plan is to bring children to glory. That's your destiny, friends. This week, maybe you didn't feel like that, but God's plan is to bring you to glory, to form the character of Christ in you, to transform you from a sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner, into a child of God. His plan is magnificent, and it's only accomplished through the pioneer of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. This word is rich. I don't talk about Greek words much, but this is a Greek word that is worth referencing, the pioneer. This word means leader, captain, chief, scout, originator, and champion. All in one. Friends, the author of Hebrews is taking this loaded term and saying, this is who Jesus is. He's your archegon. That's it. It's archegon, and it means all of those things in one. What's shocking is to find that he is made perfect through his sufferings. I mentioned to you that every chapter is going to be deep reflection on the person of Jesus. This is deep Christology about who he is. He is the eternal Word, but he became human. He became man. And this sounds almost too much to believe. Christ was perfected through his suffering. Now let's park it for a minute here. Christ is divine. He is God in the flesh. In his divinity, he's perfect. Yet, in his humanity, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He grew as a person. You can read that in Luke 2, 52. Christ grew. He was God and he was man simultaneously. These sufferings qualified him. That's what that word is getting at. They equipped him to serve as a priest. I was meditating on this week, and I was just picturing what Jesus has done for me and what he's done for you, and I was picturing a building on fire. And so I reached out to our resident retired fire chief, John Mode. I'm going to wave over here. Here he is. And I said, John, can you tell me the logistics of what happens with a building that's on fire? And he explained that a fire attack team goes in first to the building that's on fire, followed by the search and rescue team to get people out. And each team has an officer leading them. Right, John? Am I right? And that leader is responsible to the chief. And so I, friends, want us to think about Jesus, the pioneer, the leader, has received directions from the chief, the father, and he has come into the burning building of the world and of our lives. And he is the fire attack team. And he is the search and rescue team all rolled up in one. He's the leader. He's come into the burning building. And he has seen the human race choking on smoke, being asphyxiated, and he has rescued us. For those who will reach out to him and let him rescue them, Jesus is the search and rescue team. Amen? And this is true. He came in his incarnation, and he changed human history forever. And he made salvation possible, not because we reached out to him, but because he came to us. That's the beauty of the Christian faith that makes us different than the other faith traditions of the world. We don't reach out to God. God comes to us. God comes into the burning building to rescue us. And he doesn't just do it one time. His death and his resurrection changes things for all time. But friends, he comes into your burning building today or tomorrow. Anybody here in trouble? Anybody here need rescue today? May not be the whole house on fire. May just be your clothing on fire. Maybe the living room. But maybe you're here today and you are in a bad place. You are looking around and you're saying, I need to be rescued. Anybody? Jesus is here to rescue you today. He's the only one. And all you have to do is reach out in faith and say, Jesus, would you rescue me? Would you save me? I need saving again today. Will you do it? And I want to encourage you, if that's you, to do it. Let's take a moment and you call out to him. Reach out to him in prayer and faith and just say, Jesus, I need to be rescued. Will you rescue me? You can just turn inward. You can pray under your breath. Jesus, would you save me? Would you rescue me? Take me out of the burning building today. It's as simple as that, but it does cost you everything. When Jesus comes to rescue you and you, it's as simple as calling on his name, believing, confessing that he is Lord and you want him to be Lord of your life, that you believe that he died and rose again, but it costs you everything. Sometimes that simple prayer gets bad press. It's a very simple prayer to pray and reach out to the Lord Jesus, but it costs you everything. It's not just something you pray, you get the ticket punched, and good deal, now I can live like a demon. No, to pray that prayer, to call out to him, means that you give him your whole life. You give yourself to him fully, and then you get in community with his church, because no one can do it alone. So friends, he's the pioneer, he's the savior, he's the chief, he's the one who comes in and saves us, and he's in deep solidarity with us. Wow, that's one verse. Now we're at 11 and 12 here. Christ is in solidarity with us, and I mentioned the verses that he's quoting in verses 12 and 13. They come from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8, and we could go deep into those, but Psalm 22 is a psalm that's called a messianic psalm, and Jesus quotes it on the cross. It's when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we know that Jesus is identifying with Psalm 22. So here's another quote from it. And the point of all of these verses is, again, Jesus connecting with us and being delighted that we're his brothers and sisters now. Look at verses 14 through 18. We've seen Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. And now verses 14 through 18, by golly, we're going to make it through these verses today. We're going to make it through both, right? Verses 14 through 18 just explain and illustrate that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Man, I would love to. Can we just say that together? He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Can we say he's a merciful and faithful high priest? So Jesus shares our flesh and blood. He becomes like us. And this is kind of an introduction to that. The rest of the book is going to unpack it. So if you want to hear more about that and learn more, stay tuned. The rest of Hebrews will explain it. But here he's laying out before us, verse 14, Christ shares our flesh and blood. He shares in these things. And look at the end of verse 14. This is rich right here. He became a human being so that what, church? He might, through his own death, destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says that. And friends, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, you are gripped with the fear of death. Everybody wants to prevent aging. They don't want to even think about dying. And as Christians, we do not fear death. We have saints among us who are on the brink of death. It may be old age, it may be disease, it may be a premature death. But I am here to tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, there is no fear of death. Nobody wants to die, right? But hear me on it. You can actually face eternity with no fear because the Word has become flesh. Because Christ, through his own death, has taken away the sting of death. Amen? Look at verse 15. So he comes to destroy the works of the devil, and he comes to set free those who are held in captive by the fear of death. He didn't come to help angels, but humans. Verse 16. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's us, friends. He destroyed the power of death, and he frees those who are enslaved by the fear of death. Now, some people think that lingering behind this right here is the actual teaching of Jesus. And I think that's right. In Luke 11, Jesus says this. Listen and tell me if you hear some of the echoes, some of the resonance here. Luke 11, 21 to 22 says this. When a strong man fully armed guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his plunder. So what Jesus is saying there and what the author of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus, the one stronger, has entered into the territory of the enemy and he's plundering his house. Christ, the divine word, is a warrior, and he's come to save us. Friends, this is what we were singing about this morning. It's glorious, isn't it? Jesus came. He became like us. He enters into our existence. He destroys the power of the devil, and he sets us free. You guys awake today? I hope so. Verse 17, we're moving into this section here, and it is rich. Again, it's going to introduce and lay some things out that we'll delve into deeper, but look at verse 17. Because of these things, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Friends, he's become like us in some things, in all things, in every respect. So that he could serve. He could identify with us and say, I understand what it's like to be a human being. Fully, emotionally, physically, I get it. That is what a merciful and faithful high priest is able to do. And friends, this here can almost sound unbiblical, but it is biblical. Friends, not only does he make a sacrifice of atonement, not only does he absorb the wrath of God and turn it into the grace and mercy of God toward us, but look at verse 18. This is where I want us to dwell for a minute here. Because Christ himself was tested or tempted by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. I hope that that stirs you and blows your circuits a little bit here. Christ became like us. Ponder this for a moment. Christ was tempted and tested in all things. That's what your Bible says there, right? Not some things, all things. So all the deadly passions and sins that come to you, Christ has experienced. The root of each of the unholy passions and sins has come toward him, and he's resisted by dependence on the Father, just like us. Therefore, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing what the Word of God is showing us? This is not just theology. This is practical stuff that can help you this week. It can help you beginning tomorrow. Christ comes alongside you. He gives you his Spirit, and he says, I know exactly what you're thinking and feeling right now, and I can bring you through. He may not rescue you out of it just like you want, but he said, I'm with you. I will walk through this with you and give you the power to make it through. Keep looking at me. Keep watching how I'll do this for you. We know from the Gospels that Satan came at Christ with all he had. You can read it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Can you imagine going toe-to-toe with Satan himself? That is what Jesus did. 40 days, the devil brought everything he could at Christ. You can read about it, Matthew 4, Luke 4. And he's tempting Jesus to misuse his power, to take a shortcut to becoming king and Lord. I mean, he is devious. He's even quoting scripture to Christ. And Christ comes at him, counters with scripture, and says, it is written. Friends, he resisted each time. It's astonishing to think fully human, fully God, tempted for 33 years, and he resisted at every point. Now, I haven't read this in a commentary anywhere, but if the scriptures say he's tempted in all things as we are, and we're going to read in chapter 4, yet without sin. You can't think of a sin or a temptation that Christ can't rescue you from. Now, I want to get personal for a minute here. We could talk about 50 different temptations and avenues that the enemy comes at us, right? Maybe 500 if we took enough time. You and I opened up our lives and just said, oh my goodness, I was tempted in this and this and this and this this week. It's not evil to be tempted. It becomes a problem when you let it in. Sin crouches at the door, knocking, let me in, let me in, let me in. That is not a problem. The knocking, the harassing is not a problem. It's when you open the door and you let it come in. Christ had knocking at his door all the time. So we are in a sexually saturated culture, right? So I've got to mention this. Christ is there. Whatever the temptation is, to identify, to empathize, and to rescue. It's what the Word of God teaches. Friends, that is true for heterosexual behavior and homosexual. Are you hearing me? Christ is there to help us keep the door closed, to resist, maybe with blood, sweat, and tears at times. He can give you and me the power to resist through the Holy Spirit, whatever that might look like. And so I think we have a message as a church to gays and lesbians who want out of the sin that they've been trapped in. Christ identifies with you. He empathizes as the merciful high priest, and he is the one who can rescue you. Friends, that is the greatest word in this hour. And I've already said that is true for those who are in the web of homosexual lifestyle and activity, and it's true for those who are in heterosexual sin. Christ is the one who can take us out, who can take us out of things maybe that we've been embroiled in for many years. Christ is the great rescuer. He is the merciful and faithful high priest, and it's only by his blood that you and I can be rescued. I hope you're hearing me, because I want you to ponder this week that on the fact that Christ is the pioneer, he's the leader, he's the rescuer, but he's also the merciful high priest. So you can't say to him, you don't understand. You just don't understand. I've been giving in to this temptation. It's just part of who I am. I'm weak. Christ says to you, I actually do understand. Do you want out? Do you want a new life? Do you want a way forward? Reach out to me in faith. He is the merciful high priest who comes alongside us in every way, in everything. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, I want to challenge you this week to open your Bible and reread parts of this passage and say, I need this to be a reality in my life. I need to believe this experientially. Friends, he'll come through for you. He's the only one who can rescue people in 2024. Only by the cross of Christ, only by the incarnation, fully God, fully human, comes and rescues us. Why don't we stand?